This afternoon's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And it reads, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it."
I will not be using slides this evening, in case you're wondering. It's not that they just didn't show up. I'm not going to use slides. You may wish to, if you care, turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We'll not have a single text this evening, but that'll certainly be one of the texts that we'll use more than some others. 1 Corinthians 12, the scripture reading just a moment ago. Appreciate Jake reading that lengthy reading. I want to begin this evening with a question. Who are the people outside of your physical family that you are the closest to? Outside of your family, your immediate family, who are the people that you are the closest to? Is it a coworker, maybe? Or perhaps some community friend, somebody that you know through some social organization, maybe athletics, something of that nature? Or is it another member of the Kelly Spring Road congregation? Is it perhaps the members of the congregation that sit the closest to you? Those are the ones that you're the closest to. I mean, of all people, who are you the closest to? Now, I'm going to say something that may startle you, and I suspect is not probably true in absolutely every case. But I'm going to try to defend this statement, and that is, if your closest friends are not Christians, you may have a spiritual problem. If your closest friends, the people that you feel the closest to, are not Christians, you may have a spiritual problem. Someone says, well, but I have more in common with my non-Christian friend than I do most of the Christians. And I want you to think about that statement for just a moment. What do you have in common with other Christians? Well, I would think that we could make a whole laundry list of spiritual blessings and hopes, and those are the things that we have in common with other Christians. When someone says, well, I have more in common with my non-Christian friends than I do my fellow Christians, say in the local congregation, that may say more about what's important to me than it does actually what I have in common with the people I'm closest to. In my outline, it says our auditorium is filling up. But tonight, it's not filled like it was even this morning, and certainly last Sunday when we had over 200 here. Got a lot of people out because of the holiday and some sickness. But Debbie and I have been pew shopping recently. We're moving from the place where we had had paperwork where we were allowed to sit, and we've kind of been looking around, and so we'll say, well, we could sit. Oh, no, can't sit there. That's where this family sits, or these people sit. Well, how about, no, can't sit there because that's where somebody else sits. And we're not pew stealers, okay? And so it's been a little bit of a challenge to find some place where we can sit, where we're not going to displace somebody from where they normally sit. You may have come in perhaps on a Sunday morning or even on a Sunday evening, and because you're getting very close to the time of the beginning of services, you find that there's somebody who actually has the gall to sit in your pew, because you weren't there when they showed up. And so they thought, well, this is an empty place. Somebody's already sitting in your place. I think it's interesting that we tend to find places to sit, and that's where we want to sit all the time. I noticed there are a few people this evening who are sitting in different places. Shame on you. I can't preach when you're in the wrong place. No, I'm just kidding. But we do tend to pick out a place in the auditorium, and that's usually where we sit. And some may have been thinking, as they're seeking for a place to sit, why didn't we build a bigger auditorium when we added this auditorium to the original building? The original building was only 5,000 square feet. It's now classrooms. And then later, this auditorium was added when we outgrew the auditorium side of that original building. Why then, why didn't the elders plan for a bigger auditorium so that we would have plenty of seating even if the congregation grew? Was that a lack of wisdom on the part of the elders? I'm not going to comment on elder wisdom this evening. I don't want to get beaten up in the parking lot by five other elders. But I will tell you, that wasn't it. Some might think, well, you know, you're constrained by finances. You can't, you can only borrow some. That wasn't it either. The fact of the matter is, the size of this auditorium was purposefully kept to its current size as it was designed for a different reason, not because of a lack of foresight on the part of the elders or perhaps finances. The irony is that the larger the congregation gets in number, of course, the closer we have to sit together. But as I said, ironically, sometimes the less connected we tend to be with each other. We're closer together in our seating, but we know many of the other members much less intimately as the congregation size increases. This evening, what I'd like to do is talk about intimacy among members of the congregation, which I believe is intended by God. I believe He intends for us to be close, to be connected to one another, and we'll show some things from the scriptures, I think, that will sustain that point. And then I want to talk about some benefits that you and I will reap as we have close connections with other members. One of the problems that growing churches face is a loss of intimacy among their members. Someone says, growing churches don't have any problems. No, that's not true. The fact of the matter is, sometimes churches, as they grow, they begin to be less and less connected. That is, the members, one with another. As an illustration of that, I would cite for your consideration what happened at Gooch Lane. Many of us here, some of us now, back in 2006, were faced with a congregation of 300 at Gooch Lane, and there was no place to sit. Visitors would come in, and they couldn't find a spot to sit, and so the elders gave the members there at Gooch Lane the option of either building a bigger building or forming a new congregation. And of course, you know what happened. Actually, in the polling of the congregation, it was kind of half and half. But there were individuals who lived out toward this area, closer to this area. And so the decision was made for a group to swarm. And about 60 of the members at Gooch Lane swarmed from that congregation to their everlasting repentance, invited me to come with them. And so we have been the Church of Christ on Jeff Road at first. We never met on Jeff Road, not one time. We met at Tumblebee's over on Wall Triana in the dance studio. No dancing allowed in the worship services. We met for a little while down in South Madison at Dublin Park in the recreation building there, I think for about 6 months. We rented a couple of rooms and used those for classes and as an auditorium. And then we finished up as the church building was being completed here by meeting at Athens Bible School in their old auditorium. This is back before the building of this new building that they have now. And so we started with about 60, 65 people, something like that. And the congregation has been blessed with numerical growth. And I would say to you that probably all of us know some members of this congregation much better than others. One of the problems at Gooch Lane was, and this is in a sense a good problem to have, it's a matter of growth, it's logistical, but their building, like ours, was kind of a fan-shaped, even more in its depth and the size, the shape of the fan. And there were, in the back of the lobby, similar to what we have here, door on one side, double door on the other side. I should say double doors on both sides. And there was a congregation on this side of the auditorium that often used that one door. And there was a congregation on this side that would use the other door. And sometimes never the twain would meet. There would be people over here who would never find the opportunity to talk to people over here because they went out different doors. They sat on opposite sides of the auditorium. And so what happened is there was less and less of an interconnected connectivity between members. We knew the members, the other members, less and less. But I will tell you that congregations can get large enough that one only really knows a small subset of the total membership long before you hit 300. One of the reasons for the size of this auditorium is that the elders deliberately do not want to grow to the point where we have that same kind of situation where people don't know the other members. But I'll tell you, it happens long before 300 in attendance. A congregation doesn't have to get very large for members to become disconnected from one another, especially when we sit in the same place at each worship service. Debbie and I have sat in this area for quite a while, and that makes it hard for us to talk with or to visit with people on this side. We weren't shunning you, okay? But that's the young people section, so we were pretty sure we didn't belong over there. But we didn't see those people. They would sometimes go out the back of the auditorium, and we're over here visiting with the old folks like Jim Milstead and Kevin Gilstrap and... No, I'm not going to say Tim Smith's name, okay? So we would talk with some of the folks over here, and what's happening is we're again experiencing some of that disconnectedness that I want to talk about. We have to recognize there are logistical realities. We're not going to know every member of the congregation at the same intimacy level, but we do need to work around those logistical realities as much as possible. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't want to grow in number, that there's something evil or bad about having a large congregation, but congregations either grow or they die. Congregations either grow or they die. And you are probably familiar with examples of congregations that just slowly grade. What happened was they weren't growing in number. They weren't converting people. People weren't moving in, sometimes because of economy or other things. People were moving away. And the membership gradually became older and older. That's why I agree with Tim Smith when he says the sound of young people, even if it's a little distracting sometimes in services, is a wonderful thing. What it suggests is, at least for the time being, we're not graying. There are new, younger people who are growing up, and that's a good thing. In order to talk a little bit about our relationship to one another, I want to take a look at some of the terms that are used in the New Testament to describe Christians in the Scriptures. And every descriptor that I'm going to talk about this evening emphasizes something about those who are connected to Christ. For example, just the word Christian emphasizes the connection that we have to Christ, that we belong to Christ. And that's in line with Acts 20 and verse 28, where Paul said that we were purchased by the blood of Christ. So we belong to Christ. Disciple. The word disciple is a word that literally means a learner. But by implication, in the days of the New Testament and even prior to that time, often those who were learners of teachers or philosophers also were followers, literally and metaphorically. Sometimes a philosopher would have students or disciples who followed him from place to place to hear his wisdom. They were those who were following the philosophy of that teacher. We as Christians are learners, and we are followers of Jesus Christ in light of the things that we have learned. We follow the doctrine of Christ. Christians are called saints. In the New Testament, the word saint is literally the translation of an adjective. It's literally holy ones or sanctified ones. And that term, that descriptor, talks about our character. The fact that we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That there needs to be a purity, a holiness in our lives. We're called sheep. In John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he has a flock. We're part of that flock if we're Christians. We're those who need guidance. Often the picture of sheep is that without a shepherd, they tend to wander and be scattered. In fact, Jesus at one point talks about the people of Israel, saying that they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep need shepherds. And so sometimes we're described as sheep. And the Lord provides that guidance, that leadership, both from the chief shepherd, as we discussed this morning, and elders who are shepherds under the chief shepherd. But the two that I really want to focus on this evening talk more about our relationship to one another. And the first one is brother or sister, as the case may be. And the other one is member. When we use the term brother, The figure that comes to mind, obviously, is family. Sisters and brothers in the same spiritual family. When we talk about members, we're talking about the parts of some larger whole. And as 1 Corinthians 12 suggests, we are members of the body of Christ. There's one body, but many members. And so I want to talk a little bit about those last two descriptors. Brother or sister emphasizes the closeness of family. Now I understand, because I've seen people and talked with people whose families were extremely dysfunctional. And for them, family was not really a term that brought a warm, fuzzy feeling. Their family members didn't behave the way that God intends for parents and siblings and children to behave. But typically, we value family. There's a connection there. As we grow up among our siblings, as our parents take care of us and guide us and discipline us when we need it, as they show us love, there's a bond that's built there in the physical family. You've all heard this expression, blood is thicker than water. And I think the meaning of that is that often Christians, often Christians will prefer their physical family relationships over their spiritual family relationships. If you're a Christian and a member of this congregation, we have a relationship based on the fact that you and I were baptized into Christ. We belong to the same family. I appreciated Ed's comment about we have the blessing of being adopted into God's family. Two different figures to talk about the fact that we belong to the same spiritual family. Blood refers to the fact that we often have the same genetic background, our physical or biological parents. Blood is thicker than water. It shouldn't be. And the reason I say that is that on several occasions, Jesus would make the observation that the more important relationship was the spiritual relationship, not the physical relationship. Now, I love my family. Well, most of my family. I'll just tease. I was trying to decide whether I was going to throw Vicky or Cheryl under the bus. I couldn't decide, so I'll just say I love them both, okay? So I love my family, but the truth of the matter is, Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I love my son David, and I love the other boy a lot. But the relationship that I have with Christ is superior to those physical relationships. John, in his first general epistle in 1 John 4, says in verses 19 through 21, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Speaking of our spiritual brothers. If you say you love God and you don't love your brother, John says you're a liar. How can you love God whom you haven't seen and you don't love your brother whom you can see? If we are going to love God, then we need to also love our brethren. Brother, sister, those terms emphasize the kind of bond that we are familiar with in our physical families. Only that bond should be even stronger than the physical relationship of family. If you're in 1 Corinthians 12, you're probably wondering if we were ever going to get there. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the reading that was done for the scripture reading. And in that reading, the other descriptor, member of a body, is used a good deal. The context of chapter 12, in the larger context, is the Corinthians were divided on a lot of things. And Paul deals with some of those issues of division in this first letter. But chapter 12 and 13 and 14, for that matter, are all concerned with miraculous spiritual gifts. And it becomes obvious from some of the things that Paul says early in chapter 12, all the gifts come from the same Spirit. And then what he says in the scripture reading, that those gifts, all of them are necessary. God gave them as he chose. And the idea is that the Corinthians didn't need to look down on any other member who had a different gift, nor did anyone who had this gift feel excluded because they didn't have that gift. And so there are different functions of these gifts, but unity was to prevail. I would like to read again, beginning in verse 12, and I'm reading from the ESV. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now we understand that Paul is talking about Corinthian Christians who were given and were exercising various spiritual gifts. And some were apparently suggesting that because they didn't have that gift, maybe the gift of tongues, kind of really exciting and interesting, maybe they only had the gift of prophecy, speaking in the same language as they would normally speak, by inspiration, of course, that somehow they felt like their gift was less. And Paul says, listen, the foot doesn't say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. No. He says, and if the ear should say, this is verse 16, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So Paul's talking about the different functions of the various gifts, but he's emphasizing the unity of the body in its many parts. In verses 24 and 25 of the same chapter, he says, which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You see a theme here? Different functions of the various parts of the body, but they work together. There's unity in this body. In Romans, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul will use a similar figure, although not extensively developed as in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at Romans 12, verse 4. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. He wrote, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Gary emphasized that concept in the previous month during announcements. We are members one of another. That is a very intimate type of relationship that God intends for the parts of the body. And there ought to be the same care, verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, for one another. Let that sink in. The same care for one another. The same care that you feel for that member, you ought to feel for that member. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because we tend to feel closer to some members than others. But Paul says the members need to have the same care for one another. In verse 26, he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I want to talk a little bit about the benefits of intimacy among members. And I hasten to point out that while we often in our culture use the term intimacy in a sexual context, that's not necessarily true. Intimacy just means a closeness. And there ought to be a closeness between us as members of the same local body. How many of you are on the app Nextdoor? Nextdoor? A few of you are. That's a time stealer, I admit it. But one of the things I find interesting about that, and it's people on the app are from all over, not just our area, but in other places, but all over this area. And people will post things about all kinds of stuff, lost animals, and I need to buy something, or I'm trying to sell something. But one of the things I've noticed is how often there are cries for some sort of physical contact. The fact of the matter is, we are reminded about how isolated and alone, even lonely, sometimes people who do not belong to a local congregation of Christians, how lonely they feel. I just moved into this area, the Post will write. I moved in 6 months ago. I'm looking for friends. Isn't that pathetic? And the fact of the matter is, I never feel that way. You probably don't feel that way because we have this group of spiritual family members and we get together and we worship together. We talk with one another. We study together and we do things outside of the assembly as well. And sometimes I'm not sure we really appreciate what a blessing that is. Until, of course, we read something like what I just suggested, where somebody clearly feels like they're just alone in the ocean of humanity. No connections, no strength, no help. Our culture has pulled us apart in some ways. I'm going to suggest two things about changes in our culture that affect this business of being close. One of them is that we have moved from an agricultural society to an industrial society. And what that means is that there was a time in the early history of this country where most people were working farms. The vast majority of people were doing that kind of work. And so the father would stay at home and his children, if he had children with his wife, they would work on the farm together and he would teach them as they worked. They would learn skills that had to do with farming, learned how to take care of themselves. And the family unit tended to spend a lot of time together. And then the Industrial Revolution took place. And now the majority of people are not farmers. In fact, a very small percentage of our population are farmers. Most people get in their cars in the morning and they go drive someplace to work at a job that's outside of the home. And it's not unusual for the parents, both of them often, to go their separate ways while the children go to school or sometimes daycare or whatever. And there's not a lot of time being spent together until maybe in the evening when they grab a little bit of time together before they start the same process the next day. And so families are kind of being pulled apart. But there's another thing that has happened. And it is that our society has become technologically advanced. And the consequence of that is that it has opened many doors of opportunity for recreation, for work, for activities of all kinds. And so what's happened is we don't stay at home and sit on the front porch and tell stories with our family. We don't spend a lot of time sometimes with our family members, and we don't spend a lot of time often with other Christians. We can go places and we can do things. In fact, we can fill our lives to the brim with stuff to do. And what that's done is it has stolen a lot of the time that people used to spend talking to one another, spending time getting to know one another. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that I'm against technology. You can see me reading my sermon outline off of a computer, an Apple computer, I would point out. But what has happened is this move toward technology has taken away time spent with family, time spent with neighbors, time spent with other Christians. And I'm particularly concerned about the last category. Some time ago, it's been maybe a couple years already, I don't recall exactly how long, the elders here decided that we would try to divide the congregation up into small groups with the idea that these small groups would rotate, the membership of the groups would rotate, and each group would try to get together in some capacity outside of the assemblies of the building and do something together. Whether they have a potluck in somebody's home, or they go to a ball game, or they have a singing or something else, a Bible study, whatever. But you're going to get people who might not normally spend a lot of time together. Get them together so that they can learn about each other. Because unfortunately, a lot of the communication that we have here is rather superficial. Hey, how are you? As we pass in a hallway. How you doing? We don't wait for the answer. That's just a greeting. I spoke to you, so there you go. I've checked the box. And I have no idea what's going on in your life. How much time do we spend with other members of this congregation outside of physical family, I mean, in an average week? I would guess that for some of us, maybe many of us, the time that we spend with other Christians is primarily the time that we're here, where we are actually worshiping God and we're not necessarily interacting with one another on a social level, certainly. And we don't see each other during the rest of the week. In a series of lessons that the elders have taught on marriage, the first lesson is on communication. And in that lesson, we affirm that communication is the lifeblood of any human relationship. In fact, that's how you get to know people. That's how you become intimate with people, is that you communicate with them. You interact with them. And so you can understand that the less we interact with one another, the less we know about each other. And that has some consequences. Because I want to talk to you about the result or results of intimacy. When people know each other well, several things happen. One of them is that we have a better understanding of the challenges that others are facing. Has this ever happened to you? you find out that something is happening in the life of one of the other members. And it's a serious thing. Maybe it's a serious illness, or there's some sort of problem at work, or some sort of family problem. And you had no idea that they were struggling with this. Maybe they've been struggling with it for some time. Didn't really know them that well. I know who they are. I know something about them. I may even know where they live. But I really don't know them, because we just don't spend any time together. Our communication is, how are you? Good to see you. Have a good week. And it never gets any deeper than that. When members know each other, really know each other, they'll begin to understand some of the challenges that others face. We become, secondly, more knowledgeable about what others need. And these are interrelated, I understand. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul said, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I can't help you bear your burden if I don't know what your burden is, or even that you have a burden. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 13, Paul said, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Now, it may be that Paul had in mind primarily material needs. In other words, people who were not able to provide for themselves. I admit that possibility. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we have a lot of other needs. We have emotional needs that need to be met. But if we don't know each other very well, then it's very difficult for us to identify those needs. Now, in all fairness, some brethren hide their needs. They're very concerned that nobody finds out what they are struggling with. And frankly, that's like having a treasure box in your home filled with money, but you won't open it and use what's inside. When Christians will not avail themselves of the help, the support that other Christians can offer, that's what they're doing. They've got this huge gift that they won't unwrap, won't use. Third thing that happens as a result of greater intimacy among members is that we tend to become more sympathetic to one another. We tend to become less judgmental toward others. If I don't know what your circumstances are, if I don't know what you're struggling with, then sometimes my judgment about why you did something or the way you are behaving may not be very accurate. I may be very judgmental. That seems to be sometimes our tendency. The less connected we are. Have you ever noticed that the people that you're really close to, you have a tendency to give them a pass when they're cranky on a day because you know what they're dealing with? Because you know them. You're close to them. You're intimate. And I think that's what happens with us. But the opposite is true also. If I know nothing about your life and all I see is you struggling, maybe I'm critical of that. I'll give you an illustration. Here's a woman who brings small children to worship. Her husband doesn't come. He's not a member of the church, but she is. And so she brings her children to worship, and they're loud. And sometimes they misbehave. Sometimes they're distracting. And so here's old folks like me who are saying, I wish she'd take care of her children. I wish she'd discipline her children. Well, she's pretty much maxed out on what she's able to do. She's doing well just to get them ready and come here. So the third thing I would say that is a result of knowing about the circumstances of others is that we tend to become more sympathetic. And so instead of saying, you know, well, I wish her children were better behaved. I wish they weren't making so much noise. I wish they weren't a distraction. Somebody needs to go and help. Fourth thing. And that is that when we know other brethren, when they know us, this is a two-way street, this particular one, then we have a support system when we struggle with greater challenges. I think everybody's life is like that, don't you think? That sometimes things kind of go along well, and we really don't need any extra help necessarily. And then things happen. Illness, natural calamity, death in the family, sickness of a protracted nature. And we are facing greater challenges than we normally do. And that's what I was talking about with the next door thing, where people find themselves suddenly needing some help and they have nobody to turn to. They're posting on an app to complete strangers, please come and help me. But when Christians in a local congregation, when they know each other and they're familiar with some of the things that are going on in other people's lives, then they can be a support system. One of the things that the elders talk about with all of the members, new members, when they come and say, we want to be a member of this congregation, we say, we're going to meet with you in 6 months. Occasionally it turns into 8 months or 9 months. But we want to meet with you in about 6 months because we want to know, are you forming relationships in this congregation? Are you forming a support system with the other Christians? One of my favorite verses in Ecclesiastes, verses plural. Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 through 12. Some of you recognize the reference. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And in those verses is the wisdom of God's plan in having us meet together as a local spiritual family. That we can support one another in our numbers. The Amish are known for their oddities. You know, driving around those little buggies and no electricity, at least limited. And some of the things that they do, I really just don't make any sense to me. But I'll tell you one thing about the Amish. They know how to define community. In Amish country, if a barn burns down, everybody comes together. And they put up another barn. Not 10 years later, sometimes within a few days. Because they are community focused. And maybe we need to learn something from them, although I think the New Testament teaches us that we ought to be community focused. But the community is this family, this spiritual family that constitutes a local congregation. Here's a revelation. It takes time and effort to get to know others. You have to be willing to be patient and talk to people, spend time with people. Otherwise, it's difficult to know each other. The expression you've all heard before, nature hates a vacuum. And I'm going to substitute a word. I'm going to say that culture hates a vacuum. Have you ever noticed that in your life? You've got a schedule, and all of a sudden, some activity that you were involved in is no longer going to happen. And so you've got an empty place in your schedule, daily, weekly, whatever, monthly. How long does it take to fill that up? Because there's stuff waiting in the wings, things that we want to do, other activities. And so what happens is we just keep filling our lives with more and more things, and there's just not time for the importance of getting to know, becoming intimate with the other members of our spiritual family. What are you allowing our culture to fill your life with? That's a good question to answer. Well, I appreciate your patience this evening. We have been talking, emphasizing horizontal relationships, our relationships with one another. But the gospel message is that we can have a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth, with the God who is all-powerful, whose wisdom and power are beyond our imagination. And I appreciate the prayers that I've heard recently. Ed mentioned it this evening. We look at the design and the wisdom of this, the beauty of this world, and it's hard to comprehend a God who could do all those things. And He wants to have a relationship with you. In Mark, the 10th chapter, there was a rich young ruler who came running to Jesus. He asked the question, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Of course, Jesus, knowing the heart of this man, told him that what he needed to do was sell all of his belongings, give to the poor, come and follow me. And the text says that he went away sorrowful. He had a lot of stuff, and he didn't want to give it up. That same chapter, just a little bit later on in verse 28, records that Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus wants to be our elder brother. God wants to be our Father. He invites us to be a part of His spiritual family. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a brother in Christ, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, this spiritual body, then tonight, why not obey the gospel? Why not let your faith cause you to follow the Lord's command and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If we can assist you this evening in becoming a Christian, please come to the front as we stand to sing and encourage you.
There is room in the kingdom for God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. Just a small kindly deed that may cheer another is the work God has planned for you. There is room, there's a place in the kingdom of God for you. There is room in the kingdom, there's a place in the service, there is work that we all can do. Just a cup of cold water in His name, given may the hope in some heart renewed. Do not wait to be told, nor by sorrow driven to the work God has planned for you. There is room, there's a place in the kingdom of God for you. There is room, there's a place, there is work that we all can do.
There's a place in the service,
and should say to him now, I will leave the shirkers and the work thou hast planned, I'll do. There is room, there's a place in the kingdom of God for you. We all can do.
I appreciate your patience, your good listening this evening, and I appreciate specifically, especially the selection of songs. They fit very well with the theme that I wanted to present this evening. Just a few additions, and I'll be brief about this because there'll be a prayer list that will come out a little bit later that will provide more details and summarize announcements from both this morning and this evening. Joel Holder has been sick since Wednesday, and that's the reason he was not here today. Jacob Wynn actually had a hospital visit yesterday, and it turned out well, but that was the reason they weren't here this morning, because they were out very late dealing with that. Philip Weiser has had a bad cough for over a week, and so stayed home today. Daniel Copeland is at Pepper Road this evening. I think they're having a monthly singing. The Tyler Loveless family is in Coleman. I wanted to mention Riley Clemens, who is the father of Kimberly Crutcher Williams. He was on the prayer list with pneumonia. Kimberly reports that he is much improved. So thank you for the prayers that have been offered on his behalf. Many of you have probably been watching in the last couple days some of the news footage of the flooding in Texas in the Kerrville area. There have been at least 50 people who have died due to the floods there. But I learned this afternoon that Venezuela, where we support Rafael Tovar, has also had extensive flooding. And the members there don't have the protection that we do in homes and stuff. And so they're affected a lot with sickness and various things by the flooding. So if you'll remember both those in Texas who are mourning the loss of young people who were killed and others, and also the flooding in Venezuela, please remember them in your prayers. I don't have any other announcements except to say it's good that we were able to get together today and to worship God and to study His Word. And I hope that the time we've spent together today, both this morning and this evening, has been profitable to you. Please remember who you are this week as we go about our activities. And as we can, let's try to pay more attention to each other, to try to get to know each other. Remember your small groups if you can possibly meet with them. That's a great thing to do. We're going to be led in a closing prayer, and then our assembly is concluded.
Let's pray. We pray to your Heavenly Father, thanking you for another day that you've allowed us to gather with those of a like-minded faith. We thank you for the opportunity to sing songs of praise to your name, to study from your word. Lord, we pray thanking you for all the many blessings that you allow us to enjoy, that you've given to us to have for our time on this earth. We thank you for the good news over the past couple days with Brother David. We ask that you'll continue to be with him, continue to be with the doctors that are taking care of him, that they can make wise decisions, Lord. We ask that you'll be with the many other friends and families, the members here that have upcoming procedures, that you'll be with them, that you'll be with the doctors, that they can all come out safely. Lord, we also pray asking that you'll be with the Harrises, that you'll comfort them, that you can be with the doctors that are taking care of their baby, that you'll give them a safe delivery, and that all of the other expectant mothers and babies can have a healthy and safe delivery, and that they can lead healthy lives in service to you. Lord, we pray thanking you for everything that you have done for us, for keeping us safe in this warm weather. We know that many others around the world have not had that same experience. We pray that you'll be with those in Texas that are mourning the loss of loved ones. We pray that you'll be with the brethren in Venezuela that are less fortunate than we are. We pray, Lord, asking that we can take the lesson tonight to heart, that we can grow closer to one another, that we can lean on each other and support one another as we live our lives in service to you and help each other achieve life in heaven one day. Lord, we pray thanking you for everything that you've done for us, and it's through your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hope Joel gets to film that. Oh yeah. We refer to him as the first child. Takes after his father. Jonathan, on the other hand, was blessed. Takes after his mother.
About time to start thinking about the next war. You're up there. I told it, I don't know how many times. But Jesus said, I cannot leave. So
oh, yeah.
I am.
So you either both stay or you both go. Well, the reason we're so often I talk about things that you're thinking of is that the camera in your home transmits all that information.
It's not right.
I just wanted to remind you, we met at least twice in the church. At the MVRA, the old MVRA library, the old library.
Do me a favor, just stick it on the briefcase up there.
Yeah. And also, can we move back our meeting time? I didn't realize that Haley was work and Wendy were on my business.
Would it be too much to go from